Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Well, in Ephesians 1, we're going to go ahead and kind of wrap up what we've been talking about. I know that Pastor Renee spoke, I think, on faith a little bit last week, the fight of faith and so forth. I listened to a little bit of the message, so I kind of got caught up in what he shared a little bit. But I want to go ahead and finish this out because I hate to leave anything undone. And there's some things that I did not yet get communicated that I want to about pursuing his purpose, really talking about the call of God on our life. And we opened up with this verse in Ephesians 4:1. Where Paul simply said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And we said from that verse we see two things. That number one, each and every one of us are called because this verse was not written to what we call the ministry or those behind a pulpit or on the mission field, but rather it was simply written to the saints which are at Ephesus. And so that applies to the saints in Taft or Bakersfield, Kern County, wherever in the world we are today. That applies for us to do. But when he said that we're to walk worthy of that call, it also shows that there's a stewardship, right? That we are responsible to make sure we're doing what we're supposed to do in regard to that call. And so we kind of started off talking about some of these things and, just kind of talking about the fact that we are indeed called. And one of the things I think that speaks to is our value. You know, again, one of the things that we believe in the Christian worldview, opposed to the secular worldview, is that people, human beings, have unique value in the sight of God. You know, there's a lot of confusion today, and people are trying to put the animal kingdom on a level with human beings. And don't get me wrong, I love little Fluffy. That's fine that you have your pet, your dog. But animals, God made them to serve mankind, not vice versa. And it's amazing to me that there's all this talk about animal rights and animal safety and protection. And if you show any kind of animal cruelty on Facebook, oh my goodness, the attack that you'll receive. And of course, I'm all for that. I don't want to see animals hurt either. And yet you can say something about pro-life or about preserving the lives of the unborn, and all of a sudden people will argue with you over that. It just shows you how upside down we are because we don't value people the way that God said we should value people. God valued us so much He made us in His likeness and image, right? But not only that, but He wants you to have a sense of value beyond that, because no matter how much we know we're esteemed or valued by God, if we don't have a sense of purpose, then how many of you know that will undermine our sense of well-being, our sense of worth? Everybody wants to feel like they are valuable, that they're doing something to contribute, that their life has meaning and significance. And that's wonderful about the call of God upon our lives, is it gives significance and meaning to us beyond just our inherent worth to God. You know, there's something that's just good about work, right? About doing something that has meaning and significance to it. That's why, work itself it has high esteem in the Scriptures. In fact, the Bible said, if you don't work, you don't eat, right? How many of you know that's something this next generation could learn too? But nevertheless, it's important to know that God values work. And our work for the Lord is just as important. And so, you know, in some regards, people say, well, I have two jobs. I have my job and I have my work for the Lord. But really, they're to be integrated. And wherever we go, whatever we do, we're working for the Lord. And there's a grace and anointing upon our life to represent Him in every venue, right? And so we don't want to think of, well, those guys behind the pulpit are in the ministry and these other people are just kind of serving the gift that they have on Sunday by, you know, praying for them and by contributing to the church and, you know, by praying that God will open doors for missionaries and so forth. Certainly we do that. But we also recognize that every one of us, in one sense, we leave this building, we're in the mission field, right? And so there's people, obviously, in the workaday world that you and I run into on our work site, marketplace, our homes and family, whatever the case might be, that other Christians don't run into, don't have influence, can't speak into their life as well as we can. And so we have to recognize that every one of us are really called to do the work of ministry. We're all called to do the work of service. In fact, as we said, the fivefold ministry offices, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, their job is to equip the saints to do the work of service, right? So every one of us have a work to do. In fact, the Bible said that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. And so there's things that God intends that we should be doing. We talked a little bit about that whole parable of the talents, how that stewardship of the master giving five talents to one, two talents to another, and then one talent to the one fella, and the others went and traded with the same. They did work with it. They invested it, and it brought increase, and actually they doubled, two of them doubled what the master invested into them. The guy who had five talents ended up with ten. The fellow who had two talents ended up with four. But the fellow who had less to invest than anybody, he had less responsibility than anybody, just went and found, if you will, a safety deposit box and stuffed his master's talent in that and said, well, at least it'll be nice, dry, and clean when the master comes home. But the master wasn't satisfied with that. He wanted him to invest what he had been entrusted with so that it would produce increase. And so all of us need to ask ourselves, number one, what has God entrusted to us? And number two, what are we to do with that? We're to invest it. We're to use it. And we'll see that as we go along. But we said, you know, how do people identify the call of God on their life? And we kind of gave you a few ideas of that, and I'll just hit them real quickly. We said the idea of calling implies a voice, right? And sometimes there are people who've literally heard a voice in regard to their calling. Now, that's by far the exception rather than the rule. But I remember my spiritual father, Kenneth Hagin. You know, many of you know his story. He was raised from a deathbed age around age 17. In fact, he should have never lived. He was born extremely prematurely. But through faith and through the teaching of the Word of God, he was raised up off that deathbed. And the Lord spoke to him one day in an audible voice. Now, he said, when I say that, he said, you would not have heard it perhaps if you had been standing next to me. But he said, to me, it was an audible voice. He said, I've allowed you. He said, go teach my people faith. I've allowed you to learn faith, both through my word and through experiences that you've gone through. Now go teach others what I've taught you. Go teach my people faith. Audible voice. Now there are those who have received their call that way. But how many of you know, again, that's by far the exception and not the rule. And a lot of times people are looking for overly much. They're looking for something like that. And when I hear that voice, or when something, you know, the angel skywrites it on the sky, then I'll recognize my call. But calling is speaking to us oftentimes in ways we don't even recognize. And that's what we've been trying to do, is to help you identify that voice. One thing we said is put yourself in an environment where you can hear the voice of God, where you can even listen to your own spirit. Like I said, you know, creating some devotional space in your life, being in the house of God like you are today, going to special meetings, or any time where the Spirit of God is invited in to speak, you'll hear His voice. Larry being here this morning makes me think of when he had his apartment up on the end of Garfield. Isn't that right? In the Garfield. Those apartments up there. And he had a beautiful overlook of Taft. And we'd pray for Taft. But we'd spend a lot of time just worshiping the Lord, praying together. And very often, the Spirit of God would speak to us in that environment. I think I had the Word of Knowledge, Word of Wisdom operate there almost more than any other just one place. It just seemed like God would speak to me on a regular basis there. But the reason why is we gave Him opportunity to do so. You remember over there in Acts 13:2, the Bible said, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, talking about those five leaders in the church at Antioch, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. Well, how did He say it? Well, it doesn't even tell us how He said it. The point is, it was an environment in which He could speak. Now, I would imagine He probably spoke it out through one of the prophets that were there. But we don't know that. But nevertheless, God spoke and launched the apostolic ministry of Barnabas and Saul, right? And so putting ourselves in an environment. Secondly, we said that your gift will speak to you, because God equips those whom He calls. And so if you're looking for what you're called to do, the question is, what are my gifts? What has God equipped me to do? Now, a lot of us want to say, well, you know, the Lord didn't give me a lot. You got to be careful. You don't want to be like that one talent fella who said, well, I don't have all that much, right? No, we want to recognize all of us have been given something by God. The question is, what are we doing it with it? Have we put it in that safety deposit box? Have we, you know, dug a hole and put it there? Or are we implementing and investing our gifts to the best of our ability? Now, you know, when you look at the Apostle Paul, he was highly educated. He had all this wonderful pedigree, but he did not say that he did the work of the ministry according to his pedigree. In fact, I'll just paraphrase it real quickly. Ephesians 3, 7 and 8, he said, I am a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, which was given to me according to God, in other words. In other words, it wasn't just some natural talent or school book learning that gave me this ability to communicate the mysteries to the Gentiles. Rather, it was a gift of the grace of God, a divine endowment. The Bible said, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So all of us have some kind of gifting. And the Bible said that as good stewards of the multifaceted, the manifold grace of God, we are to use what God has given us, right? Whether we speak, we're to speak as the oracles of God, or if we're to serve or minister, we're to do it with the ability that God gives. But the point is that the gift will speak to us as to the call. Now, if God's gifted you to be a preacher, and you know that, you know, your search is done, right? Now, there's going to be specifics to that and direction to that. For example, I'm called to preach and teach, but it's a big world out there, right? So I still have to get direction as to where does God want me to be, where does He want me to go, and that comes by, again, getting in that environment, right, where I can hear the voice of God. I've had times where God spoke to me very definitively and said, I want you to go here, I want you to go there. Other times I did not have that kind of voice. What did you do? I just got busy. I looked under every rock. I looked through every open door and crack to see, can I preach there? Can I preach there? But I know that what I'm called to do will make room for me, right? If God's called me to do it, He'll make room for that gifting. And so we can recognize it by getting in the right environment, by the gift that God gave us. And then, like we said also, we can recognize the call of God by what we see. Because there's something about the call of God that will enable you to see needs that others pass over or are indifferent toward. Like we said, there are some people that, man, if you're not involved in the children's ministry, or if you're not an evangelist, you know, knocking on doors and passing out tracts, they think you're half backslid. Why? Because that's their call. That's what speaks to them. And some of you, you know, when you think about children's ministry, you run the other direction. Why? Because that doesn't speak to you, obviously, right? But there are things that do speak to you. And it might be simple things like, you know, simple acts of kindness. You know, in fact, you know what? I didn't plan on doing this, but if you have your Bibles handy, go over to Romans, because I want you to see this. Romans 12, and we'll just start with verse 3, because when we talk about gifting, we have way too much of an idea of the pulpit or something related to that. In fact, I was listening recently to someone talk about different areas of service, and all they would talk about is pastor, usher, greeter, cameraman, media. What are they doing? They're thinking that all the work of God gets done inside the church. You're only in church max a couple few hours a week. The rest of your life is somewhere else. And if the gift of God can only be used on Sunday and Wednesday night, we're in bad shape. Because that means the rest of the world misses our influence, right? So how many of you realize that most of our gifts, while they're going to find some level of expression here in the church, are going to find expression more often than not out there in the world, right? So notice this in Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 3, it said, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Now, let me qualify and say again. I've said this before, I'll say again. He did not say not to think highly of yourself. He said, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You need to esteem the gift God gave you. If you don't, you won't steward it well. You'll think, oh, nobody will miss my gift, right? And that's kind of like what Paul said, the hand cannot say because I'm not the eye, I'm not part of the body. And a lot of times we undervalue our role because we don't esteem it. But we must esteem our role, but we don't want to overly esteem it as though we were the only member of the body. One member does not a body make, right? We need all the contributing members doing their part for the function of the body to be completed. So he said, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. I'll come back to that faith issue in a moment because it's very important. He said, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing, notice this, according to the grace, there's that word again, that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry, let us use it, what? Our faith, that measure of faith, in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts or encourages in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You notice these are not just gifts that are used in the church. There are leaders in business. There are leaders in education. There are leaders in politics. There are those who are givers. I call them Holy Ghost entrepreneurs, people who just know how to make money. I mean, God has just blessed them. They have a Midas touch, and they know how to give, and they channel those resources in the direction that God leads them to so that His ministries can have the financial. You know, most preachers I know are not great money people. Why? Because you can't be everything. Now, some preachers came out of the business world, and so they are good with money. But you know, for most of my ministry life, I've had people around me who could give counsel or insight or people who have supported. I mean, God has so blessed me over the years. I cannot tell you how many people over the years at different times He's raised up to supply resources and finance. I was just sharing the other day with somebody, you know, when I, before I went to go start the church in Vermont, we kind of communicated to the churches that we were preaching, going to be preaching at, that we were going to be starting this church. And we were in a lot of the New England churches. Well, those New England churches understood how difficult Vermont was, that it was not an easy place to plant. And so some of those churches began to give extraordinarily large gifts to us. I remember we went to one church on a Wednesday night, and they gave us a $3,000 offering. Well, they're not giving that to me so that I can just, you know, for me personally, that's to help us launch that work, right? And you know, it's funny because earlier in that year, I had gone to a camp meeting, and I was going to give a little gift. I was going to give like $50 because I had that. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to give $200. Well, that's four times what I intended to give and a lot more than I thought I had. You know, I mean, sure, I had it, but I didn't think I had it to spare. But, you know, if God's asking you to sow an unusual seed, it's oftentimes because He wants you to reap an unusual harvest. And so I sowed that seed. I gave $200 in the camp meeting, and I knew I'd obeyed God. It was funny because after that, that's when all these churches began to connect with us and help us, you know, do the work that we did in Vermont. Now, I'm not saying the two are exactly related. I just know that if God asks you to sow a seed, He has harvest on the other end in mind, right? And so He's blessed us many times with people who are financial people. Other people, it says, who show mercy. How many know there's a lot of mercy ministries out there? I think of my friend Doug Bennett, who's out there on the streets on Union Avenue twice a month, rescuing those who are in sex trafficking. That's a mercy ministry. Or those who run soup kitchens, or even just help their neighbors, right? Cook a meal for them, whatever. I shared with you the story of that gal who came to me and said, you know, Brother Randy, we don't have a ministry in our church. When someone falls in crisis, when there's a death in the family, you know, we don't have a ministry that prepares meals for them and helps them through that stage. I said, you know, you're right. We don't. You're hired. Why would I look for someone else to do it when she saw the need, right? And so since she saw it, obviously that was something that was what? Speaking to her. That's that voice. And so oftentimes we're waiting for someone to release us into something when all the time God's voice may be speaking to us, right? And so sometimes we don't want to wait for someone else to give the green light. If God's speaking to our hearts, these gifts, these different abilities that He gives us can be utilized in any number of places. And if you see a need that others don't see, then don't wait for a committee to form to address that need. If God's speaking to you, be that one man committee, that one woman committee that gets her done, right? How many know a lot of things are way more messed up by committees and bureaucracy than carried out anywhere? That's why we don't want the government doing stuff. Good Lord, they need 1,000 people to do a job one man could do in an afternoon, right? And then they spend all the money going to different people and, you know, all these palms that got their hand reached out. How many of you know a person with some initiative and a call of God can accomplish great things for the Lord? Amen? And He can do it with the God's ability upon him. So I want to encourage you to always, always seek the voice of God speaking to your heart so that you can fulfill His call for your life. Well, I want to kind of move on to this idea of what practical thing can I do? We've already kind of given you a handful, but these things are going to sound very simplistic. But how many of you know the things of the kingdom often are? They're not real mysterious, but they are profound. And the wisdom is not in knowing what to do. The wisdom is in doing it. So if we're not doing these things, then really we're probably not going to really connect with the call on our life. So number one, you ready? Really deep. Pray. 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 Again, for one thing, when you pray, you're putting yourself in that environment to hear the voice of God. You know, there have been any number of times, particularly in my life, I'm sure in yours too, sometimes I feel like I get way in over my head. You know, either it's with more responsibilities than I have time to address, or it may be I've got way more month than money, or there's just things adding pressure to my life. And oftentimes what we do, whether we intend to or not, is we try to go it alone. We try to just figure it out. You know what I'm saying? And we just kind of put it on our shoulders and try to muscle through. But really, that's the time, more than any time, you need to recognize your dependency upon your Father. And there have been times where I sat down behind my desk, and it was kind of like, oh yeah, God. Like I had forgotten to draw on His resources and have from Him the strength I needed, you know, to win the day. And so there have been days where I've just sat down and just even just put my mind on Him or begin to pray in the Spirit. And immediately, I'll feel that connection, that comfort, that strengthening of the Holy Spirit. And I'll think, it was there all the time. Why was I not drawing on it? Because we don't practice that dependency upon His presence the way we should. But we need to practice an awareness of our need for Him, right? And there's something about going to Him regularly will also keep us in check. How many of you know our lives can sometimes get outside the lines? You know, I'm talking about like a kid coloring. You ever seen a kid color? And they draw everywhere but inside the lines, right? But how many of you know even when you get pretty good at it, it's hard to stay inside those lines, right? But how many of you know living life can get difficult? Sometimes it's hard to stay in the lines within God's prescription for our life, within His biblical mandate for our lives. And sometimes we can get a little sloppy, get a little worldly, right? And there's something about just checking with God on a daily basis that'll check that impulse to kind of do things on our own or to get worldly or to get let the influences of the world come our way. You know I love this verse, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. Colossians 1, 9 through 11. I was sharing this with the group the other day at Summit. We do a devotional every morning before we get going at work. And I'd shared this with them the other day. But this, of all Paul's prayers, this is my favorite because I just think it so sums up well what he wants us to have. Again, it's inspired so you can pray it for yourself. But I pray it like this. I'm just going to put it in these words. For this reason, I also, since the day I heard it, I don't cease to pray for myself and to ask that I may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that I may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, that I would be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience or endurance with long-suffering and joy. So I'll pray it just like that. You can pray it for yourself the same way. But if we're praying that we would be filled with the knowledge of His will, guess what we'll begin to have? We'll begin to have the knowledge of His will. Now what does that look like? It looks like this. One morning, I'll put it in the context of one of the ladies maybe. Maybe you're sitting there just doing some morning chores, doing the dishes, doing a little picking up, and all of a sudden it comes into your mind. What about that family? I know they're going through a difficult time. I wonder if they could use a phone call. I wonder if they could use a meal. I wonder if so-and-so could use a word of encouragement. Or maybe you're on the job. Larry's, you know, worked for the county. And, you know, he knows three doors down that there's a guy going through a particular challenge. And all morning long, it'll come to you like this. You know, I ought to go down and say hey to that fellow, just see how he's doing. And it won't be like, this is God. I'm telling you, it doesn't come like that. More often than not to me, it'll just be this recurrent idea. You know you oughta, you know you oughta, you know you oughta go down and talk to that fella. And then all of a sudden I'll realize God's speaking to my heart. And oftentimes when you do that in obedience, you'll have a connection that you would not otherwise have had. How many of you ever tried to do that just of your own impulse and it wasn't received well, right? But there's something about God's timing. When He prompts us to do these works of service, that there's just something about it that will make a supernatural connection with heaven. You know, when I wrote my book, the last book, not this one, but the last one, like I said, I was sitting at church at Pastor Billy Rausch's. We hadn't started this yet. We were doing the thing on the Central Coast. But the Lord just spoke to me and said, I want you to take those lessons you've been doing on the radio and put them in book form. And that thought had come to me. You know, that'd make a good book. You know, that'd make a good book. I don't know how many times. And that was God trying to get my attention, but I didn't recognize it because it didn't come with an announcement. This is God. Get ready. Here it comes. But these little things are coming to us all the time. And oftentimes God will speak to you, you know, you could do that for so-and-so. You could do this. You could do that. And what He's oftentimes tapping into is you have the time, you have the ability, whatever. You know, there's a lot of simple things I can't do for people. You don't want me cooking someone a meal. Not if you want them to be blessed. Not if you want them to feel the comfort of God, right? Now, if you want an egg salad sandwich, I might be able to master that. I could probably do a couple of hot dogs on the grill. But if you're talking about a casserole, oh, no, 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 no. You do not want me cooking anything that has more than one or two ingredients in it. I promise you. Why? That's just not a skill of mine. And I actually like cooking. I like the idea of it anyway. But I'm usually better just watching over my wife's shoulder. What are you doing? You know, my mom was one of those Southern cooks. How much you use, Mom? I don't know, a dash of this, a pinch of that. How many know there's a skill to some of these things? There's an ability. And a lot of times we rough, oh, that's not spiritual. Well, it is if it's ministering spiritually to people. You know, it's amazing to me, if you go through the Scriptures, how oftentimes food is a source of comfort. You know, Jesus, even when He talks about restored intimacy, He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with you. And you, what is it? It's an image of intimacy. And when Elijah was worn out because, you know, he had killed the prophets of Baal and he thought, you know, there's going to be a great revival in the land. And instead, a contract is put out on his head by Jezebel. And he starts running 40 days to the other side of somewhere just to get away from the trouble he's in. And all of a sudden, he gets to the point where he can run no more. And he lays down to die, as it were. and God has an angel show up and he fixes him some angel food cake, right? Some couple little meals, couple little cakes. And he eats those and gives him some water, feeds him again. Why? He's comforting him. He's ministering strength to him. And oftentimes we don't realize how just a simple gesture of kindness, a meal prepared. Amen. You know, sometimes financial blessing. I've had people just say, you know, I want to bless you. I want to sow into your life. And especially there's been times where in my life, because I'm in the ministry doing what I do, oftentimes you'll step out in faith doing certain things and you think, Lord, I hope this is you. Because, you know, to be honest, it's all subjective, right? Again, most of the time, an angel does not come and skywrite on the sky, this is the way you should go. It's usually not an audible voice. So on some level, there's a step of faith involved. And sometimes God will just send someone to send a little gift, a financial something or other. And it may not be, you know, I'm not saying it has to be a huge gift, but maybe you slip someone $20 and it's just an encouragement to them. But I'm telling you, that speaks to people. Because it lets them know, hey, God sees me. God knows what my circumstances are, right? And there's just something about that that can minister comfort to our hearts. So make sure that you spend time praying. A lot of people think, well, if it's God, it'll just happen. You know, if God's calling me to such and such, it'll just happen. But it doesn't work that way. In fact, John Wesley said that there's something about prayer. He said there's something about God. Let me just quote it to you. He said, it seems as though God is limited by our prayer life. He does nothing for humanity unless someone asks him. Now, that flies in the face of a lot of this theology that says, well, God is sovereign. Everything that happens is His will. Well, we know that's not true because a lot of things that are going on in the world today that are not the will of God. Pornography is not the will of God. Hunger and starvation, famine, those aren't the will of God. Yet they're happening in the world today. We live in a fallen world. And God has given authority to the church. And when we exercise that authority in Jesus' name, then God's will can be done. But oftentimes it's not done simply because people don't pray. As a proof text of that is that verse in Ezekiel. We won't look at it for time's sake, but you remember it, where God said, because of the wickedness of and the oppression of the people, He said, I sought for a man. I sought for someone to stand in the gap and make up a hedge, but I found no one. I found no one to intercede on behalf of the land, so I let my wrath be poured out. Why? Because there was no one to stand and pray. So if we don't pray, things won't happen, but if we do pray, things will happen. So number one, pray. Number two, prepare. Gifts are given, but character is developed. And depending on the size of the call that God places on someone, sometimes that preparation can be a long time. And preparation time is never wasted time. When am I preparing, Pastor Andy? Every single day. Every day of my life, I consider to be preparation for the next thing. So what are you doing today? You're preparing. But how do you know if you don't go to preparation class, if you will, then you're not, if you're not actively participating in that preparation, is what I'm saying. So if you're not getting in your word, if you're not spending time in prayer, you know, I read a lot, and it's amazing to me. Brother Hagin used to say this to us, but I've never understood it. Every year I live, I understand a lot of the things he said better and better. He used to say, the more you learn, the more you see how little you know. Now, I thought that was just humility on his part. Let me tell you, I read 8 to 10 books at a time. My wife will tell you. I'm reading all the time. Sometimes I don't have as much time as I'd like. But I read a lot. And I've read the works of a lot of great men. But when I listen to other people, I feel like, you know, you learn a little bit and you think, okay, I've kind of got this down. Then you'll listen to someone else talking about the same thing. And they're way beyond where you are. And the more I learn, the more I realize, the more knowledge I apprehend, the more I realize how much there is out there to know. So anytime, that's why the Bible says, if anyone thinks he knows anything, he doesn't know anything yet as he ought to know it. So what I'm saying is you could prepare now till the time Jesus comes and you'll still need more preparation. And there are some things about preparation that are not about knowledge, they're about character development. Anything God calls you to do, you're not big enough to do it yet. You've got to grow into that call. And I found that to be true with me. You'll need more faith than what you got. You'll need more money than what you got. You'll need more perseverance than what you think you've got. So how do you do that? You develop character. You look at some of the great men that God used. You know, it's funny. It's because my friend Kevin Powers, about 25 years ago, prophesied to me about writing books. And he said, the second phase of your ministry will begin to be the publication and production of books. Well, I wrote a book about 20-some-odd years ago, and it was a good book, but it really wasn't what I'm doing today. And I look back and I laugh to think about that prophecy because it was ridiculous to think that I could have stepped out then and write the things I'm writing today. Number one, I did not nearly have the knowledge. Number two, I didn't nearly have the life experience that I needed. And number three, I didn't have the confidence. Because certain things that I write now, I'm putting out there my judgment on certain things regarding, you know, the world, culture, things like that. You got to have a little bit of confidence in your opinion. And that grows out of time and seasoning and things like that. And so often things that God has called us to do, we have to mature in that. We have to grow in that. You know, you look at some of the people that are world famous preachers today, if you were to go back and listen to their first sermons, it'd be embarrassing to you and to them. I'm just really glad that they didn't even have tape cassettes when I started preaching. Some of the things I shared, some of the things I preach are embarrassing. But you know, you got to start somewhere, right? So start with what you've got. Amen. And God will bless it and He'll anoint it. And I'll tell you what, I look back and I think of some of the things, even in my traveling ministry days, some of the things I said back then. And you know what? God would bless it because of our heart, because of our intent. And that's the thing, you know, good Lord, if you think you have to be super duper knowledgeable or you have to be, you know, super duper theologically correct to be used of God, ain't none of us there yet, right? God uses people that are in process. Even Paul the Apostle said, we know in part. So if Paul knew in part and yet was mightily used of God, we don't have to have all that much knowledge to start using what we've got. And I always encourage people, find someone who's got less than you do and invest in them. Find somebody who's got less knowledge, less food, less whatever. I mean, it doesn't matter what it is. Whatever you've got, Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. So whatever you've received, that is a tool of ministry for someone else. If you've been encouraged, share that with someone else. You know, one of my favorite scriptures over there in 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4, the Bible said, we comfort others with the comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted by God. All of us. There's not a person in here who has not gone through a dark day or two. And if you've come out the other side, you learn some lessons of wisdom, of perseverance. You learn something about the faithfulness and good. Maybe you're still in process in some of those things. And you're going through. But I can promise you this. On the other side of that tunnel, you will meet other people that are going through the exact same thing. And I'll tell you what. You have found a ministry. It may not be your only ministry, but you have found a ministry, a place where you can invest into the lives of others. Amen? So pray, prepare. Think about the preparation that some of the people of God who were mightily used endured. Moses was in preparation on the backside of nowhere for 40 years. David was a fugitive hiding in caves from Saul, building both character and leadership qualities before assuming the kingship. John the Baptist prepared a lifetime for what may have been a ministry that lasted less than 1 year. And yet Jesus said he was the greatest prophet born of a woman. So preparation time is never wasted time. And then thirdly, participate. Participate in your calling. What do I mean by that? Work it. Work the calling. When the Lord dealt with me about being called to the traveling ministry, when I finally, you know, I remember, in fact, when I left my first church, I'd only been in ministry full-time for 6 years. So that's really not that. And I'd been in the same location. And so I was talking to a friend of mine who has a large missions ministry, and I was sharing with him, I think I'm going to go into the traveling ministry. And I was kind of uncertain on my feet a little bit. And he said, why don't you come down here and help me for a couple of days? He said, you know, in fact, he said, how much do you need to get by on a month-to-month basis, financially? Because you're in a time of transition. So what you were doing to make money, you're not doing now. And you haven't built up the other thing that's going to do it, right? So I'm kind of sharing with him. I'm going to jump into this, but he can hear the hesitation. He said, why don't you come down here? I'll pay you X, Y, Z. It was a small amount, but it was enough to help cover some of my needs. And he said, and that way you can get a sure sense of yourself. He said, I'll tell you this, traveling ministry will eat your lunch if you're not sure. And he was right. Because I'll tell you what happens in the traveling ministry. You call a dozen pastors and you get 11 no's, and one maybe will have coffee when you come by, and he lives in New England. So you're thinking, I don't think I'm just going to come by to have coffee with you, right? And so you run into that every day, and finally somebody might say yes, but you don't have any meetings around where they're at. So it can be a very faith-defeating thing if you don't know that you know that you know that you're called. I had to talk to myself a number of times after hanging up the phone and saying, Randy, Jesus does love you. You are called. You will make it, you know. But I had some of those very discouraging times simply because, you know, it can be very challenging. And so thank God for that individual who was just there, willing to kind of support us. And sure enough, I worked out. I didn't even work for him, I don't think, for a full week, maybe two max. And I said, brother, I said, I know this is what I'm called to do. And sure enough, God began opening doors, and it was good, but I had to work it. And so people, you know, it's funny to me because people, when I talk to them, especially recently, younger people that are trying to launch into ministry, they'll say, well, you know, how did you do that? How did you start? I just was asked that like day before yesterday. Maybe it was at school. Someone said, how did you do that? And I said, well, for one, I was a member of an organization that had a lot of churches, you know, like mine. I said I was able to call them and, you know, explain who I was. But the thing was, it's again, I've been in ministry 6 years. My congregation knew me. People around my community knew me. But none of them knew me. So sometimes they're like, who are you? I'm sorry, I'm in the middle of dinner. What did you want? Oh my goodness. You talk about, you know, just hard, difficult. But God opened doors. But again, if you're not called, but I was telling these young people, yeah, man, when God told me this is what I'm calling you to do, yeah, I prayed, but I also went to work every day. I worked it. You know, if you're going to get a harvest, what do you got to do? You got to work it. You got to plant the seed. You got to work. You can pray all day, Lord, give me a harvest. But if that farmer hasn't done some tilling of the ground, some sowing of the seed, and some watering, how do you know he ain't going to get no harvest no matter how hard he prays? And so there's a natural as well as a spiritual side to all these things. So work your ministry. You know, whatever. If it's something crafty and creative. You know, I got a girl at school right now on staff. She likes to write. So she's taking writing classes. Well, that's wise. You don't just say, well, I think God's given me a gift. I'm just going to give my gift to everyone. Some people won't want your gift. You know, there's a lot of people that think they're gifted to sing, and then they go on American Idol and find out they're definitely not gifted to sing. But if you feel you are, get some help. Find out somebody who knows more than you do about that and get their input. Man, I did. When I was called traveling ministry, I talked to everybody who knew something more than I did. And a lot of them helped open doors for me. But I worked it. You know, I remember when I went to go talk to Brother Mark Brzee about it. I told you before about that prophecy he gave me, how he came to me and said, you know, you don't wonder, you know. And he confirmed the call of God to go to Vermont. This is when I was going to Vermont. And again, you got to have some boldness about the call of God. You can't, if you're not confident enough in your call to say, this is what I'm called to do, then you need to pray and get the mind of God until you are. Because I remember after he gave me that confirming word, I spoke to him and I said, Brother Mark, I'd like to talk to you about this. Because I had some questions. Because what I was felt called to do was a little bit different. So I went, and I'm telling you, you know, when you've got something from God on the inside of you, it burns like a fire in your bones. And man, I'm telling you, I wasn't just sharing with him my vision. I was preaching. In fact, I was preaching so strong, I'm glad I didn't jump up on his desk and preach down at him. You know, I mean, just that fire in your belly. I know this is what God's called me to do. Before I left his office, he committed to support us, $250 a month. I wasn't even there for money. I was there for insight and for input. But because of the compelling nature of that call, he recognized it and wanted to support it. And there's just something about knowing that you know that you know. And then working that call. And like I said, surround yourself with people. I always say, surround yourself with people who love God more than you do. Who know more about God than you do. Because if you're going to grow, you've got to get around. It's kind of like this. Have you ever played, maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But if you've, I used to play tennis a lot. And if you're going to get better at some, or chess, or anything like that, you got to play against people that are good. If you play people that are not as good as you, your game will drop to their level. But if you play people who are better than you, before you know it, all of a sudden you'll win a game off them. You know what's happening? You're getting better. So how do you know if we want to get better? We need our company to be better, right? Better than what we are at whatever. And so we need to surround ourselves with people who know something that we don't know. And like I said, sometimes in preparation, that preparation can take a while. I remember when I was talking to the Lord, I'll just close with this little story I've shared with you before, but I was talking to the Lord about where He wanted me to go, what He wanted me to do. And He began to deal with me about, I'll just tell you, in fact, I feel okay to say, but the Lord spoke to me about the nation of England. I've always had England in my heart. In fact, my favorite trip I've ever been on in my life as far as a location to visit, as far as like just the place, was I spent 3 days in London and I was just in heaven. I could have listened to that stupid speaker tell me about every single building for the next 3 months and I've been happy. You know, just the little canned speaker message they give you. This is Westminster Abbey. This is the palace. I was just in awe. But it wasn't just the sights. It was something God had put in my heart. When I went into the traveling ministry, I said, Lord, where do you want me to go? It's a big world. And He began to speak to me about England. And I had England in my heart. And I thought, wow, England, okay. So I wrote Raymond. I said, I'm going to go to England. And about 2 weeks later, it was completely gone. Now, I know how to hear from God. So when that left me, I thought, what did I do wrong? And I began to pray. Next thing I know, everywhere I go, I'm seeing New England. And what do I mean by that? Again, the call of God will talk to you, right? This is how it'd be. I remember my friend Keith, he said, Randy, will you go down and do a Bible study for me? I can't be there on a given night, but I do a home Bible study at one of my board members' house down, and it was in the LA area somewhere. Everywhere I'd go, I'd see New Hampshire Avenue, Vermont Boulevard. I was putting together puzzle pieces of New England. Everything was speaking to me New England. Well, it was really cool. Years later, that one of those puzzles I put together was the gazebo out in front of the Congregational Church in Sharon, Vermont. I don't know how many times I've driven by that location. And it was almost like my vision was speaking to me, and it came to pass. But everywhere I'd go, and so I realized, okay, New England's where He's calling me, and He opened the doors. So I asked the Lord about that. I said, Lord, what is that about? I said, you know, You spoke to me about England, I'm sure. And He said, yes, I did. The Bible said, I'll show you things to come. But I didn't necessarily say to you, I'm going to show you them in exact chronological order. Sometimes God will show you things that are way out there. And I realized the problem with a lot of people, they have bad spiritual depth perception. God will say something to them, they think they need to jump out and do it right now. And that's seldom the case. But what God's giving you is a goal. He's giving you something to prepare for. And so I remember years later, I was on my way to Europe for the first time. I was going to minister in Austria. And as the plane was flying, coming into Europe, now you know how they do on the globe, they'll come way over the Arctic and come back down because it's with the curvature of the earth, it's actually shorter that way. So as we're coming down close to Europe, the pilot said, now I'm almost asleep, I'm laying back there, long international flight. And the pilot says, below us are the lights of Nottingham, which is in England. You've heard of the Sheriff of Nottingham? Same place. Nottingham. And it was nighttime. When he said that, my spirit leaped out of that chair and brought my body along with it. I'm telling you, I did not physically react. My spirit leaped out because that call is still there. I thought, wow, how cool is that? And because I'd forgotten about it. But when that, it was like something in me that's still there spoke. And so, you know, we went to New England. We did our thing. But you know what's kind of cool is I've even got a little bit of a readership over there in England now. And you know, today with what we have with telecommunications and so forth and technology, you don't have to be in a place to have a ministry there. So we're looking at doing some things media-wise and so forth. We already have, actually, to reach people in places of the world like that. But it's just amazing how God can open doors for us. But we have to put ourselves out there and prepare our hearts. We have to participate in the call of God. Allow God to prepare us. Amen. You know, some of the things you go through that you think are a bad circumstance. Wow, that didn't work out. What was that all about? God will use everything and anything if you will let Him to prepare you. Now, I'm not saying God caused everything, but I'm saying God will use everything to prepare you. How many of you know life is full? I'm talking about just in general. Life is full of disappointments for people. Now, God doesn't want us to live a life of disappointment, but I'm just saying disappointments are a course of life. They're a matter of course in life. And oftentimes we go through certain disappointments that become an ability to minister to people who don't know how to navigate those particular situations. But God will grace you, gift you, give you wisdom and knowledge, and sometimes just the fortitude. How many of you know one of the best things Job's friends did, in fact, the only good thing they did, when they saw him in that crisis, they sat down and wept with him for 7 days. And sometimes just putting your arm around somebody and weeping with someone who weeps is a ministry. It's life-giving. Just to let you know we're there, we love you, we're here, we'll see you through this. There's nothing like it. Amen? God has a call on each of our lives. He wants us to be fruitful. And every day, I would say every day, there's probably opportunities that we're either taking advantage of or missing just because we're putting ourselves in that process to be prepared. We're not being prayerful, whatever. But how do you know God will use us if we'll make ourselves available to Him? Praise God, let's pray. Father, we bless You. We thank You, Lord, for Your goodness, Your mercies. Father God, there is no one like You. Father God, You have placed this call upon our lives to serve You. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Father. Yeah. Lord, I pray that You would help to redefine for each of us what Christianity is really about. That it's not just about, particularly in the West, we come to church, we hear the Word of God, we watch our Christian shows on TV, we try to be good people. Lord, it's so much more than that. It's about investing the gifts, the talents, the grace that You placed in our life, Lord God, that we might be world changers, that we might influence the world that You placed us in. Father God, that we might be difference makers in our culture, how desperately we need the witness of Christ to be displayed in and through each and every child of God. We thank You for that, Father. We give You praise for it. You know, I just want to share briefly, because it came into my mind while I was praying. There's a pastor, I don't know him. Some of you might have heard of him. His name's Francis Chan. How many of you are familiar with that name? Francis Chan, I don't know much about him, but he pastors a megachurch, or he did until recently. He just walked away from his megachurch. I mean, like, I don't know, was it 20,000 people? I mean, it's humongous church. He just walked away from it. And he was speaking recently at, was it eBay or Apple? One of these companies, like kind of, they have a chaplain, you know, things and these like an opportunity for a chaplain to speak. I can't remember if it was Apple or eBay or one of these companies that he was speaking at. And he's explaining why he did it. And he said, I couldn't get away from, in the Word of God, it talks about how all of us are gifted, how all of us are to invest our gifts. And he said, all I saw at my church was thousands of people coming and watching me exercise my gift. And all the people around me were supporting my gift. They were giving to create a platform for my gift. And essentially what he was saying is, I saw it as abuse of the system. In other words, everything's going toward me about my gift, but it's not about the body identifying their gifts and activating that. So that, how do you know one person can't do nearly as much as 20,000 people can do? And he said, I'm actually bottlenecking them by keeping them focused on my gift. And so that was his solution. That's what he felt led to do. I don't know what he's doing today. I know he was speaking there. And I'm sure God will open up avenues and doors for him. I don't think he's worried about money. He's written a lot of good books and stuff. But I love that. I mean, whether right or wrong or indifferent, I just love the fact that he said, this ain't working. I mean, it's working for me. I can live a comfortable life. I can, you know, win some people to Jesus and go to heaven, and people will be applauding my name. But he said, I really don't feel like I'm living out, or at least helping these people live out to the best of their ability, what God's called them to do. I thought, wow, we don't hear much of that anymore, you know, in the church. But, and I'm not against big churches at all. Big churches oftentimes have the resources to do things smaller churches don't have. So I have nothing against big churches. I'm just saying that I applaud the fact that he did not allow himself to get bottlenecked in a situation where he felt that he was being stymied and the people under him were being stymied. Now, I don't know what the answer to all these things are. I think it's going to be different for each and every individual. Everybody has to pray out their own direction. But I love the fact that God has given each of us to do something so significant that he's going to hold us accountable for it. And so we need to be earnest about it, about praying, preparing, and participating in the call of God in our life. Amen.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.